Lord, we pray that you would open your word today. Lord, we want to hear from you, not me. I want your word to speak to us collectively and individually. Lord, I don't know where any of these hearts are, but you know where everyone is. So I ask that you would speak individually to our hearts, move us collectively as a body of believers. Lord, and take this wherever you want to go today. Lord, would you move? Would your Holy Spirit be the teacher? Would your word be the teacher? We pray this in your name. Amen. I've been studying Romans. We're going to bring Romans chapter 11 to a close today. And in my opening illustration, it violates one of my deeply held rules. Okay, but I'm going to do it because it really fit in. But I'm one of these people that you don't start dealing with holidays till it's the right holiday, right? You don't start talking about Christmas before you've had Thanksgiving. But my opening illustration is a Christmas illustration. I thought, it just fit in. So I'm violating one of my rules today, just so you know that. You're leaving. Not one down. It's a little bit of a blurry picture, but can you recognize this scene from the movie A Christmas Story? Okay, if you haven't seen the movie, you got to see the movie, A Christmas Story, and there it is, the leg lamp. It's a major award. It's a major award, and through the whole scene, this guy, he wins a major award, and so that's the scene. And then they pan out, and there's the dad talking to the neighbors. He says, "He won that. That's a major award," and he's so proud. And they were like, "Well, how did you win that?" And he's like, "Well, it's mind powers, you see." He's like, "You've got the superior intellect." And you don't often pick it up, but he wins the major award by doing some kind of crossword puzzle or word search in the newspaper. Like, that's what he wins. But the wife gives him all the answers, right? If you pick that up there at the table, what's this word? And she's the one actually giving him all the answers. He submits it, and he wins the major award, and he just can't. "I won, I won, I won. It's a major award." And he's just so excited at this ridiculous lamp, but he's pumped. "It's a major award. I've won, I've won. It must be important," right? And it's just ridiculous. But the whole idea, he's so proud of himself. "I've done something," right? He doesn't just say, "Well, I won a prize." It's a major award. Have you ever told someone that you've won a major award? Has that ever happened in your life? Have you danced around your... "I've won a major award," right? "Best lawn on the street." Like, nobody... Who does that, right? It's a major award. And it's this idea you can be so excited about something you have done and become filled with self-pride. It's a major award. And we've been studying here in Romans chapter 11 that it's really not about us. It's easy, and we're going to see here again today, to be so thankful, to be excited about what God's done in our life, but for it to turn and become something that we could become proud of. God's chosen us. And we've been seeing in Romans chapter 11, he's been describing how God's working with Israel, the Jews, and how he's working with Gentiles. And he says it's easier for Gentiles, that's all of us, it's possible to think God's chosen us and God's calling us, and to turn and look down on the Jews and say, "Well, you've missed out and you had your chance and now it's us and we're a major award. Look at us." And he's going, "No, don't go there. Don't go there. It's not about us. It's not about anything we've done. It's not about our superior mind powers. It's not about our amazing coming to God. It's about him." And so this is where we left off last week. He had this image of a grafted in olive branch. And so you can see there the root of an old, years long, kind of gnarly root of an olive tree. But then you see young shoots growing out of it. And the illustration is that God has for centuries been working with the people he's called, the children of Abraham, the children of Jacob. Israel is this root, this stump that God has worked with. And that Gentiles, the nations, are these ones grafted in. But you've come into the root. It's not about you. We need to be humble. We saw this last week. I'm just catching us up, and then we'll get into today's passage. He says in Romans 11:17, "If some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are remembered, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." So he's saying us Gentiles have been brought into the thing God has always been doing. He's been always been working, and he called Abraham, and he's been working through Israel, and you've been grafted in. But don't become arrogant. Don't become prideful. Don't become thinking it's a major award. Be humble. God has brought us into what he's doing. And that's where we're going to kind of flow right out of that, what God has been doing throughout history to reach his people, Israel, to call the Gentiles in. We want to be humble because God in his wisdom is working his plan. We want to be humble. God in his wisdom is working his plan. All right, we don't ever want to become prideful. We don't ever want to look down on any other group, and we particularly don't want to look down on Jews at all. Right? He's saying, no, the root supports you. And we're going to see today God has a very specific plan for all of history that he's working. So we're going to cover verses 25 to 36. Let's go to the end of the chapter today and wrap up this middle part of Romans 9 through 11, that's been all about how is God working with Israel? How is he working with Gentiles? How does it all fit together? We're going to bring that section to a conclusion today. So let me read Romans 11:25 to 36. It says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who was given to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So there's our section today. So again, here's the main point. Be humble. God in his wisdom is working his plan. Three points today. What is God's plan? Why did he do it that way? How should we respond? What is God's plan? Why did he do it that way? How should we respond? Number one's going to take me a while to get through, so hang in there if it feels like this is one really long point. You're right, it's one really long point. But then the next two will flow. So the first one is just, what is God's plan? It's right here, and Paul's been building to it in this middle section. But what is his plan? The first thing, part of it, before he reveals it, he just warns us. Don't become prideful, right? Lest you become wise in your own sight. Okay, we don't want you to think you're so special that God chose you and then you get to look down on anyone else. He's like, I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to build yourself up thinking this is something you've done. You're just fitting into the plan that God's been working all along. So he's really concerned that as the church grows, and in the church in Rome, the church here, as the church grows, as Gentiles are coming to faith, that there's never this thought of like, we've arrived, we're better, and we start to look down on Jews, look down on God's people. No, he said, I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. I don't want to think this is anything that you had to do. This is God's plan. This has been God's plan, okay? I thought this was fun. My son got this shirt this summer. I'm kind of a big deal, right? We're not going to go there, right? We're not a big deal. It's not about us. And he gave me permission to show that. But, right? This is just human nature. We love it to be about us. We want to be a big deal. We want it to be. He's like, no, it's not. It's not. It's not about you. It's about what I'm doing. So look what he says here. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight. He do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. The Bible, when it uses the word mystery, uses it a little different than we might use it today. You know, you might use it at your house, like, well, it's a mystery who stole that charging cord. It was on the counter yesterday. Now it's gone. Well, it did, no one claims it. It's a mystery. Oh, it was under your bed. How did it get there? It's a mystery, right? That's how we might, it's something unsolvable, unknowable. That's not what the Bible means when it uses the word mystery. It's using sort of like the secret plan, the counsel of God now disclosed. That's what it means. So when it's in being unaware of this mystery, you could put in there, be unaware of this kind of hidden plan of God. It'd be the same thing if you're you're planning something for a spouse or a surprise party or something. You've told them, hey, you be ready to go at 8 o'clock. I'm taking you somewhere. You know where. Hopefully, guys, you know where. You're not, well, where do you want to go? No, it's not that. You know where. We're going to be there. We got reservations. And then they get in the car. You say, oh, I'm taking you out to Anthony's or whatever you're taking them to. Right? It's a plan. It's a secret plan that you've been making, right? And then you now reveal it to the other party. He says, I don't want you to be unaware of the secret plan, the counsel of God, the thing he was doing and planning all through history is now being revealed. So that's what he's getting at. I don't want you to be unaware of the mystery, the plan of God that he's been working. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. He's saying that was the plan. That's what we've been seeing unfolding here in Romans chapter 11. A partial hardening, meaning lots of the descendants of Israel, lots of the Jews were hardened. They were not believing in Jesus as Messiah. They were not responding to the gospel. But he said it was intentional, right? A partial hardening where they're not believing until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And that's what he's been getting at. We saw this last week in Romans 11:11. He asked, so I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? He was talking about the unbelief of Israel. Why aren't they believing? Is their unbelief beyond repair? Is it not coming back? And he's like, no, by no means. He's like, nope, nope. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. And so it was kind of this back and forth. Right? God calls Israel. He's working with Israel. Then there becomes unbelief and rejection. The Messiah comes to Israel. The unbelief and rejection is what pushes Jesus to the cross, which is God's plan. And so it's accomplishing God's plan. It goes to the cross. Some Jews are believing, right? All the writers of our New Testament are Jews, right? There's lots of Jews believing, but not all of them. There's a partial hardening. And the unbelief of the Jews, he says, allows the gospel to go to the Gentile nations. Allowed it to move out of Jerusalem and begin to work its way around the world. So he's saying that's the point was God was hardening one to open the door for others, but then he's got a view for them so as to make Israel jealous so they'd look back over and go, hey, what do you have? Hey, you're believing in our God? You're believing? And to pull them back in. So it's kind of this back and forth. I'm working here to reach this one here, to open the door there. He's saying this was his plan. Right? A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Gentiles, again, is every other ethnic group. Every other national group, ethnic group, language group that isn't the Jews. Right? It's just two big categories in the Bible. So he's just saying basically there is this plan of God where he says, I'm going to do this thing. There's going to be this partial hardening until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. I don't know what that number is, but it's a big number. Right? God's saying that the nations are going to be reached. The fullness of the Gentiles. When Jesus rose again, he called his disciples. He says, I'm giving you a command. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus' marching orders was to go disciple the nations, right? Baptize them, teach them. That was the marching orders. I want this to go to the whole of the world. And when you get and you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, you get the picture of it happening. Revelation 7:9 says, after this I looked, this is John looking into heaven, looking into the future, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. You can't even count it. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There's the full number of the Gentiles are going to be reached from every tribe and tongue and people and language group, and they're not singing their own praises, right? It's you. Salvation belongs to our God. They're praising him. That's the full number. What's the full number? Well, no one can count it. It's uncountable. It's massive, right? And he's saying that's the plan. That's the thing God has been working. He says, I do not want you to be wise in your own sight. I don't want you to think you figured this out or this is about you. God had a plan that he was unfolding through time, right? And it was this kind of back and forth. The partial hardening has come upon Israel. Their unbelief was part of God's plan to bring the full number of the Gentiles in. And then it kicks back one more step. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So we're going to look at that in a minute. What does he mean by that? But I just kind of made this and illustrated this. So some of you thinking pictures better, it's kind of cruddy because I made it, but just follow the pictures along, okay? Sometimes it's easier to look in pictures. This was God's plan. God chooses Israel. He chooses Israel in Genesis 12 by choosing Abraham and saying, I'm going to make you a great nation, and this unfolding plan of God, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to send the Messiah through you. That was God's call of Israel. Along the way, there's the rejection and the hardening of the heart, right? There's a rejection all along the days of Moses and on, and then there's a rejection of the Messiah. But wait, that was God's plan, right? A partial hardening. The hardening of Israel opens the door to the Gentiles, right? That's us. It's part of God's plan. He uses the rejection to move the gospel out to the nations. And so that's what we're in. We're part of that. But remember, it wasn't exclusive. Paul said this, I'm trying to make Israel jealous. Wait, we went back in there. Wait, they're believing? Wait, that's the Messiah? Their sins are forgiven? And so it wasn't that God said, never mind, Israel. It's a partial hardening, meaning it's incomplete. So all the time, at all times today, at all times through the days of the scripture, right up to now, Jewish people, ethnically Jewish people, are recognizing Jesus as Messiah and turning to him. So it's not a complete hardening, it's a partial hardening. The door is open to the Gentiles. Israel's jealous. Some are turning and believing until the fullness of the Gentiles, right? Some mass number that I don't know, that can't be counted. The key is that it represents every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, right? That's the key. It has to get everywhere, and the gospel's getting everywhere. So there's the fullness of the Gentiles. We're in that time where the gospel's getting to the nations of the world. We're excited about it. We're sending money out from this church to help fuel it. We're supporting ministries that are reaching new places. We're supporting just this guy, Christopher Schwarzen. He's going out, and he was in some new place in Mongolia that's not had a church and not had a pastor, and we're doing it right now so that the people in this place in Mongolia can be part of the fullness of the Gentiles. And then there was this last little loop, and so all Israel will be saved. So it loops back in. So there it is. I don't know how fast you can sketch that. But if you really want that, I can email it to you. So if you're like, I want that image, email me this week. I can send it to you. So there it is in a picture. So what's this business of all Israel will be saved? This gets off, if you want to go down and chase something down, this thing explodes if you look into Bible study material. So I'm just meaning, yep, that just means there's a universal salvation for every person with ethnic Jewish blood. And I'd say, well, that would pretty much throw the book of Romans and all the Bible out the window if you said that, right? That would throw everything out that we've read to this point. So it does not mean at all you have to ignore everything we've just studied in Romans to say, oh, there's just this moment when there's some kind of universal salvation for a certain ethnic group. Well, then there's no reason for the cross, right? So that it's not that. It cannot be what it's talking about, and Paul be writing us a coherent letter. So he's not talking about at one moment any person with Israelite blood at all is just suddenly saved. It's not saying that. So what is it meaning when it's getting at all Israel will be saved? Does it mean every person? And we've even seen in this section that all doesn't always mean all, right? And you're like, wait, this sounds like doublespeak. But if you were to say there was an amazing football game and all the town showed up, well, did every single person from the town show up? Well, no, but a whole lot of them, right? Or there was a food fight in the lunchroom. Everyone was throwing food. Well, not everyone. If you were like me, I don't throw food. I eat the food, so I wouldn't have been throwing the food, right? So not everyone was throwing food. And I think it's getting that all Israel doesn't mean every single Israelite that ever is alive at that moment. Earlier in chapter 9, Paul makes this case. He's saying, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Meaning just having the physical descent does not mean that's what we're talking about. He says, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. So when it's saying all Israel, it doesn't mean every single ethnic Israelite gets suddenly magically saved in one moment, because that just makes us completely incoherent and avoids the cross. He's saying there is an Israel, there is a people of God that is not about your ethnicity, it's about responding in faith to the promises of God. So when he's saying in this way, all Israel will be saved, I don't think it's suddenly voiding that out. All Israel, who is it? Israel. All the true Israel are the people of faith. All the true people who respond to the promises of God, and all Israel will be the response to Jesus as Messiah. So that's where I would take that. It's not that there's this mass moment of a universal salvation based on ethnicity. There's a moment of salvation we're going to see that's big, but it is not about ethnicity. It is about responding to the promises of God, and it's going to be in a massive way because that partial hardening is taken away. So here he says, in this way, all Israel who is the true Israel of God, the true responders, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he's quoting scripture, saying for all Israel to be saved, some things have to happen that are the same things that have to happen for you, right? You have to see the deliverer, you have to see the Messiah, and your sins have to be taken away. No ethnic group just gets their sins taken away. You get your sins taken away when you put your faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. And here again, the deliverer, the savior, the redeemer has to come. So this is a quote there from Isaiah chapter 59. He kind of mashes a little bit of Isaiah 27 in there, but I just want to look at this quote. What is this talking about? All Israel will be saved. And he says, in this way they will be saved. In this way they will be saved. And so Isaiah 59, you see some things in here that give us some clues. I'll just read part of it to you. Isaiah 59:14 says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. If you think the Bible doesn't speak today, you got to just look at that, right? Well, that's not the point of this sermon, but truth has stumbled. Do people want to know the truth? Do people want to know what's right? Oof, not always today. Same in this time, in Isaiah's day. He says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. If you want to not do evil, you're a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Now, he's looking on Israel, on Judah right here. And he's saying, not even in my own people are they doing right. There's no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, right? No one to fix this problem of massive untruth and unrighteousness. Then his own arm brought him salvation. See, this pointing to the Messiah, his own arm. I'm going to do it myself. And his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which with the wind of the Lord drives. and a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And then he goes, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon them, my spirit is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And so we have images in there of rebellion, of hostility, of God coming and personally dealing with it, personally bringing righteousness. And then what does it say? The deliverer comes to Zion, and then you have this image of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Now what's interesting, that last part of that quote is Paul changes a word. Have you caught that? So, do you see it there? He says the deliverer will come, a redeemer will come to Zion. In the quote in Romans, he says the deliverer will come from Zion. Why did he change that in the quote? He's quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting it, but he switches a word around. He will come from Zion instead of to Zion. So here's what I think's going on. I'm just going to put all my cards on the table. Here they are. What the Old Testament wasn't, or what a lot of them missed in the Old Testament, was two comings. The first coming of Christ to Zion to deal with sins, and then the return of Christ. They didn't see the two steps. They thought the coming of the Messiah was the victory for Israel and the recrowning of King David. They didn't understand. A lot of what they missed was the suffering piece, the dying for sins. And a lot of times, like what we just read, it's all mashed together. It's just all kind of one quote there. We saw kind of it all at once. And so I think that that's the two steps. The deliverer has come to Zion, and he has suffered and died from sins. And now it's going to come from Zion. It's going to come out from there. And so there's what I'm thinking this is talking about, and I'll show you this in Zechariah, is that the mass response of Israel, the all Israel that will be saved, will be at the second coming of Jesus. That he'll come to Zion, and out from Zion will come a recognition of the Messiah. That's what I think is going on here. That they've missed him the first time. And there's been a hardening, but when Jesus returns again, that the Jews will look and go, there is our Messiah. Let me show you this in Zechariah. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12:10, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. So we say, okay, the one who's pierced, Jesus was pierced. And then this mourning goes on. It says, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and it goes on to list all the specific people in great mourning. Mourning, the on and on and on and on and on. Verse, all the mourning. Okay, I'm not going to read all that part. Verse 13, or chapter 13, 1. On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And so there, do you see how it's going out? Right, Jesus comes to Zion, but here notice the fountain comes out. You catch that little switch? I didn't put it in here. If you want to read more, read into Zechariah 14. It talks about the Lord Jesus' return and standing on the Mount of Olives, and again, this living water flowing out. And so at the return of Jesus, I think there's going to be a recognition by the people of Israel, that's our Messiah. We pierced him. We're mourning. We've missed it all these years, and this opening, right? The fountain is opened, and they're turning to Christ, and they're cleansed from sin. There's a mass turning to Jesus from there, right? It doesn't say about to there, but see how it's going out from there. So that would be what I would argue is going on there, that there's a mass turning when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and there's the return of the Lord, and they view the Messiah, and they realize it's Jesus, and there's a turning of Israel. Okay, there's a lot going on there. He kind of begins to sum it up in verses 28 to 32. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Same thing again, right? Their hardening of Israel has opened the door for the Gentiles. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, right? See, they're the ones God picked, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He made promises. He's like, he hasn't He hasn't stopped that. It says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The word, if you do some study on that word, it has the idea that it's without regret. Without regret. Have you ever bought something or regretted it? Like, oh man, I shouldn't have bought that car. Shouldn't have spent that much money. Ooh, shouldn't have bought that house. They told me the guy was going to clean up the yard next door, but I don't think he is. I think there's a dead goat in that yard, right? What was I doing? Right? That's what it's getting at. He's saying, but not regret, right? No buyer's remorse. He's saying the gifts and the calling of God are without regret. Meaning he doesn't look back and go, what was I thinking calling Israel? That was sure stupid. What was I? No. He doesn't think that. He doesn't think that at all. He said, I called them. I have a plan. I'm working my plan. I'm not going back on my plan. I'm not regretting my plan. I'm still going to do it. There's no regret there, right? So that's what he's saying. The gifts of God, the calling of God, he doesn't look back on that. He doesn't regret it. He doesn't wish he didn't do it. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy, and this is telling the whole gospel story. We say no to God. We disobey God. We want to do it our own way. But now, because we've received mercy, because of the cross, because of their disobedience, it opened the door. So they too have now been disobedient, right? No to the Messiah, no to Jesus, in order that the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. They're going to turn to the Messiah. There's going to be a mass harvest. And then he just sums it up. For God has consigned all the disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Right? And this is where you get into verses like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. Everyone is disobedient to God. Everyone needs to have mercy. Everyone needs to turn to Christ. So what is God's plan? What is the plan? That's what we've been seeing. I know it's a long way to get there. I'll just show you the picture one more time. This was God's plan. He chooses Israel. There's a hardening and rejection, which opens the door to the Gentiles, all the nations, which in the meantime makes Israel jealous, so they're turning back. Until the full number of the Gentiles comes in, which is happening right now, and so all Israel will be saved. The return, there's going to be that hardening is gone, a mass turning to the Lord Jesus. That is his plan. So, be humble. God in his wisdom is working his plan. We've seen the working his plan part. But does this question come up in your mind at all? Why did he do it that way? Like, has that question come up in your mind? This happens a lot when I'm in the car. And I have humans in the back seat that tell me to go this way and to drive that way. And why didn't you go over there? And one of my standard answers to this is, I'm the one with the driver's license. I'm the one that, I don't like to say this part, have been driving for 30 years now. I know how it works. Right? Doesn't mean I don't miss something or crash a car now and then. But I'm the one with the driver's license. Right? They're explaining, why don't you do this and why don't you just go? And I'm like, well, you can't go when there's three cars in the red light in front of you. You don't just drive over the car in front of you. You go when traffic goes. Right? There's these kind of explaining of things. And it can be that way. Like, God, why did you do it this way, God? Why this whole rigmarole? Why call Israel, then to harden Israel, to open the door to the Gentiles, but to make them jealous, then to save them? Why not just open all the time? That's in my head. And God's like, you know, I'm the one with the driver's license, Ryan. Right? What is his answer? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Right? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? You know, God, if I was you, I would... No, right? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Does God owe you anything? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. He doesn't answer that question. He doesn't answer it. He doesn't say why he did it that way. He says, I'm God, and I do it that way. This is, again, a quote. There's two quotes here. One is from Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's like, I can just scoop all the waters. Anybody looked at Bellingham Bay today? You going to fit that in your hand? Right? Who has marked off the heavens with a span? Right? Isn't that how you, like, measure a horse? How many hands are they? How many thumb to finger. Who's measured, when we measure the distance between the sun and the earth, right? Do you just use your finger? Oh, it's one. That's how God measures it, right? Who's enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? What man shows him his counsel? What man walks in there and says, God, this is what I think you need to do tomorrow? Whom did he consult and whom made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. He's like, we don't measure up. We can't just walk in there and start throwing our weight around. God, what were you thinking? Why'd you plan it that way? And the last part's a quote from Job. Who was first given to me that I should repay him? Right? No one, God doesn't owe anybody anything. No one's given something to God, now he owes you. He says, whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine. It's the same answer that the whole book of Job builds to that. Why did you do this and why did you put me through all this suffering? God says, you don't know anything. You don't know how I made anything. You don't know how I rule the world. You have no, I owe you nothing. That's pretty much the same answer he gives when you're like, why'd you do it this way? Why all this Israel and back and forth and back and forth? He's God. He's the all-wise God. He owes us nothing. He has superior wisdom, superior knowledge. He thought this was the best way to do it. So it doesn't have to make sense to me. It doesn't have to. I don't know why it works that way. It doesn't have to. He's God. And he says, this is the best way. We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. So that's why I give this, be humble. God in his wisdom is working his plan. I don't know why he did it that way, but that's how he thought was the best. So I'm going to trust him. So that gives us, how do we respond? We respond in to be humble. That's where this passage started. Lest you be wise in your own sight. Lest you start thinking you did something. And he says, I don't want you to think any of this is because of you. I don't want you to be wise in your own sight. I want you to be humble. I want you to think of yourself just thankful that I'm included. So be humble. And then it ends with worship. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything is from God. It's through God. It's to God. It's all God's. So to him be the glory forever. He just ends in worship. And that's what we do. We worship God. We say, I don't know why you did it that way, but I'm really thankful you did. I don't know why you included me, but you're able to. And I don't know why you made that path. I'm just going to worship you. Be humble. God in his plan is working his wisdom. We want to humbly worship God. And I think the final thought I give you is that I think we need to be amazed that he hasn't abandoned his plan. How many bad steaks does it take for you to not go back to that restaurant? And not only not go back, leave them a bad Google review and like, I'm dropping the hammer, right? How many? Depends on how expensive the steak was, probably. The more you paid, the better it should be, right? How many bad services at a place and you're like, just not going back? How many bad stays in a hotel? Never going there again, right? One, two, right? We cut bait real fast. I'm out of here. Not talking to that guy again. Not taking my business there again. Not dealing with that person again. They're a real jerk. We're just out real quick, right? If you were God looking down on humanity, looking down on me, like, well, he's failing again. He's praying that prayer again. He's struggling with that again. They're blowing up that country again. I'm amazed he's not like, you know what, I don't want any of them anymore. I'm amazed he wants anybody. I'm amazed he hasn't just abandoned the whole thing. Say, you know, forget it. Forget it. I'm done with them. I'm tired of the whining. He doesn't. He's following this plan through. So we could spend a lot of time being mad about the plan or questioning the plan or trying to solve the plan, or we can just say, wow, your plan involved what we celebrated here, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world, rising again, and then commanding that it go to all the nations so that people from every tribe and tongue can be as part of his people. I'm just amazed you're doing the plan. And I think that's where we want to be left with worship. Just respond in worship and sharing it, right? Get it out there because we want more and more people to know, yeah, God will forgive your sins. He'll be patient with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have a plan. You're working the plan. It's beyond my knowing. But I don't know anything. I don't know anything about how you made the world. I don't know anything about how you're running the world. I don't know anything about how you can die and rise again. I'm just glad that you did. Lord, let us just be humble, worshipful people. Lord, let us not take our pride and look down on you. Let us not set ourselves in authority over you and say God would never. Let us just receive humbly from your hand that you would pay for my sins, that you would make a plan to include us in your eternal kingdom. And we just pray for a mass turning to you here. I pray for a harvest in Bellingham. Pray for a harvest in Whatcom County. Or we pray for all the different, I don't know how many people groups live in this county alone. Would you do a harvest? I pray for the nation of Israel. I pray for anyone that's Jewish. They would turn now and see you as their Messiah. Would you just open more and more hearts of Jews and Gentiles across this county, across this world? We look for you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.